Well, again, welcome, and may God just speak to our hearts deeply and wonderfully, very powerfully yet, still, as we look into His Word today. As we consider, just last week, we talked a little bit about this woman named Elizabeth. You might recall that, especially if you were here. I hope you recall it if you were here. Elizabeth had quite the first Christmas, didn't she? I mean, we see in her example that she was one who gave affirmation to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And she did that in three ways. First of all, she did it by confession. But secondly, she did it by believing. And thirdly, she gave affirmation by rejoicing with Mary and what God was doing there in the life of young Mary and Jesus as well. But today we're looking at a different person, who is found in Luke's chapter number 2. And in the second chapter of Luke, we're going to be introduced now to a man named Simeon. And Simeon was one who we believe might have been an older man. We believe he might have also been a priest in the temple. Now, we are not completely sure about these things because the Bible does not explicitly say these things about him. So these are, in fact, assumptions. But why would I spend my time sharing these assumptions with you? Well, first of all, let me tell you why we think these things are true of him. First of all, that he's a priest. Well, the scripture says that when Mary and Joseph came into the temple and he saw them, that he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed him. But it wasn't just that he blessed him. He also says, and this is why we think that he might have been older in life, he also says that I've been waiting for this consolation of Israel. This word waiting seems to indicate that it has been a long time in waiting for him. But he also says that he's so excited that he gets to see the Messiah before he dies, which also seems to indicate that he may very well be near the end of his life, at least by his own estimation. So again, why the need for me to share what would be an assumption with you in regard to this? It's because if in fact Simeon is an older man at the time that this story takes place, it agrees with a pattern that Luke has been showing us in the other individuals that he tells us about who also affirmed the virgin birth with Mary and Jesus. You see, of all of these individuals that Luke does mention or tell us about, who gave testimony to the birth of Jesus, they all share two things in common, with the exception of perhaps the shepherds, because we really don't know this about the shepherds for sure, although I personally believe that these two commonalities were also shared by the shepherds as well. But here are the two commonalities that we find amongst each of the individuals that Luke tells us about in the coming of Christ, the Messiah. So we're talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias. We're talking about Simeon. And there's also a woman named Anna that's in this picture as well. But the scripture says, and again, this is if in fact Simeon is an older man at this time, the scripture tells us explicitly of Elizabeth and Zacharias and Anna that they are older in years. And the scripture tells us that each one of these four different people are also very faithful to the Lord. They are righteous people. They walk very closely with the Lord. And so these are people who have developed over decades, no doubt, very strong reputations in regard to their following the Lord and His will. They are people that would have been respected by others in the Jewish community. These are people that probably others would come to and seek their advice, seek their counsel. But again, what's the significance of each of these being older, if in fact they are? Well, I think that Luke is actually building a bridge of understanding here. I think he's building a bridge of understanding for those who would be stuck in the Old Testament law way of living. He wants his audience, to include even us today, I'm convinced, to be able to see that these four older people who have lived very wonderfully faithful lives to God under the Old Testament law, that they now have no conflict between the Old Testament law and the New Testament church and covenant that Jesus is ushering into the world at this time. Now, this means that they also have no trouble with the fact that God is about to change the structure of how they worship. Through Jesus Christ, God is about to change the structure even in how they pray, how they make their sacrifices, how they will talk about Him or discuss Him and serve Him. Because remember also that with Jesus' entrance into the world, now the Gentiles get to be ministered to. And that's a tremendous change for the Jewish people. For more than 1,000 years, these people have been worshiping and praying and giving of their sacrifices and talking about God in the same kind of way. But now God is saying, I'm changing that. I'm changing what you know. I'm changing how you live and how you practice now through Jesus. And so with these four people that are mentioned here in Luke's gospel, not only do we see that they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but we also see that they rejoiced in the work that God was doing through the Messiah, even though they knew tremendous changes were coming to them as a people, as a culture, as a society for the rest of life as we know it. So Luke wants us to see that these four, particularly these four Old Testament saints, that they serve as a wonderful and a powerful example to all of the Jewish people who were practicing Old Testament law, who would begin to doubt once they heard about Jesus and what Jesus was here for, that they would doubt this and this path that Jesus would lead them on. And there's a great lesson actually in this for all of us, because all of us are aging, even the youngest of us, we are aging. But there is a phrase that is common among us as we age that I want us to address for just a moment here this morning, and that is this phrase: the older I get, the more I become set in my ways. Ever heard it before? I believe you have. So the older I get, the more I become set in my ways. But here's the thing. We all must consider this regarding a phrase like this in our lives. What if your ways are not Jesus' way? What if your ways are keeping you from Jesus' way? You see, there's no worse place in the world than you can be than to be outside of the will of God and to be determined that you are going to stay there because you are stuck in your ways. There's no worse place for us to be, because that is pure rebellion. That is turning our backs against God, and it indicates a dark heart that is rooted in a contaminated soul. And I promise you, that's not who you want to be. In the end, that's not what you want to be. It's not who you want to be. Because it is a proclamation for you to say, I am set in my ways. That is a proclamation that you are the God of your own life. That God is not Lord of your life. That you are Lord of your life. But I believe that Luke's point here is that we are to live open before God, that we're to be open before Jesus to give Him access to all that we are, everything about our thinking, so that He can alter our thinking, everything about our desires and the way that we practice what we live, that we allow Him to alter the practices of our lives, that we allow Him to alter our way of life, our being, the essence of who we are. And that's what we see in Elizabeth's case and Zacharias's case. It's what we see in Simeon's case. It's what we see in Anna's life. And again, I believe it's also something that would be true of the shepherds in particular that were called on by the angel to come and see Jesus at His birth. But there's two more people in this story I don't want us to forget here. Now, though they are younger, but it's Mary and Joseph. It's also what we see in their lives as well. They are submitting to the will of God, no matter how much it's going to transform things around them and the people around them. You see, these were all people, all six of these ones that I've named at this point now, they are all people who, as they got older, they became more and more submissive to God. Not less submissive, They became, as they grew older, they matured and they became more submissive to God. And the more God showed them about His glory, the more their lives were changed and altered for God's glory. But of all of this, I want to tell you what I'm most struck by in this particular part of the story with these people. And it's how God blessed them. Because these people, they loved God so tremendously, and God rewarded them in such a spectacular way. He rewarded them by allowing them to be some of the first people on the earth to be able to lay eyes on Jesus, the Son of God. Now, a lot of people, too, were able, throughout the course of Jesus' life, those 33 years, a lot of people were able to feel Jesus' touch. They were ones that might have had Jesus lay His hand on their shoulder. Maybe Jesus would have laid His hand on their head, perhaps, as He either talked with them, as He perhaps prayed with them, but even and certainly as He healed them. Remember the one woman, she was so excited just to be able to touch the hem of His garment, not even necessarily to feel the touch of His flesh. But we know that there were plenty of people that did feel the fleshly touch of Jesus. But something that just speaks to me even more profoundly about these six people in particular that Luke mentions here early on in his gospel at this birth of Jesus is that not only did God allow them to be some of the first people to ever lay their eyes on Jesus Himself, but God allowed them to be the first people who ever held Jesus in their arms. These people actually got to hold God in their arms. They got to take this baby with this ever so beautiful heartbeat and press him against their chest where their hearts were beating. And they got to experience God in a way that most people never got to experience. Because you see, Jesus was only that small for a little while. Our children, they grow so quickly, grow so fast. So Jesus was not being held by many people for too long. I can't help but wonder too what that must have been like for those that were holding him. How exciting it must have been, but also how nerve-wracking it must have been to hold God in your hand when He's at His most vulnerable stage. God cannot even hold His own head up at that moment. And so he's in a lot of ways at their mercy, but here's the greater thing about that. While these particular ones held God in their arms, God was holding them in His hand. That gives me chill bumps to think about. So I've got to move on. I want to spend more time there, but I just know I don't have all day with you, so I want to honor your time with us today. But let me move on from this part. I want us to take a little deeper look now at what is going on in Simeon's life. What we know. Now, we really don't know a whole lot about Simeon, but we do know some things that are very, very important, beginning in verse number 25, because Luke wants us to know these things. Verse 25, he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So first of all, we see that Simeon was a just man. This speaks to his relationships with other people. This was a man you could trust. This was a man that you wanted to do business with. This was a guy that you wanted to be your friend because you could count on him when perhaps you could count on no one else. But then the scripture says he was devout. This speaks to his relationship with God. He loved God. He worshiped God. He praised God. He served God. And he prayed very effectively to God. God was always on his mind. God was the weightiest matter in all of his life and all of his thinking and all of his practices. God meant more to Simeon than anything or anyone else in this world, just the way it should be. Now, some people like to point out the fact that they are honest and upright people, and very well, they might indeed be that. But there's a question that those people who feel that they are so honest and upright need to be asked, whether they ask themselves or whether it's asked by someone else, is, okay, I get that you are honest and an upright person, but what about your devotion to God? Are you devoted to God? But then there are others that would pride themselves in saying that I am devoted to God. And it very well may be that a person is very strongly devoted to God, but then the question needs to be asked of that person, if not of themselves, at least by someone else, asking again this question, well, what about your relationship with other people? Because that is of great value to God as well. Now, Simeon was both of these. He was just in his relationships with others, and he was devout in regard to his relationship with God. He was indeed a model for any of us to look at that we would follow or seek to follow Jesus Christ himself. Now next it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now this is a reference to the promised one, the Messiah that God has been promising the people. And then the scripture says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In some way, the presence of Almighty God so rested on this man named Simeon that when people came near to him, they felt like they were drawing near to God. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People feel the power and the presence of God in you. Doesn't mean that you are anything that great. It just means that you are that connected to God, and he has made you his conduit to be able to affect someone else in a glorious and mighty way. What a tremendous biography this is of a man that we know so very little about. But wouldn't you love for people, if this was all they ever knew about you or all that could ever be said about you, wouldn't you want it to be these kinds of things? That you are just in all of your dealings. That you are devout in all of your prayer life and your focus on God. And that you live with evidence of the Holy Spirit of God residing in you. But let me ask you this. Why would that not be said of you? If indeed you have given your life to follow Jesus Christ. Because this is in fact the legacy that every follower of Jesus Christ should be building and leaving behind. This is exactly why we are to live open before the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing him to put into our lives what he wants and allowing him to take out of our lives also whatever he wants. So that this can be said of us. That we were seen as ones who the Holy Spirit of God lived and resided and worked in. Now let me take you back for just a moment to the encounter where Simeon first meets Mary and Joseph in the temple. This takes place in chapter 2, verse 22. Joseph and Mary, they bring Jesus into the temple. They are in Jerusalem at this point. They do this to present Jesus to the Lord. This was the right and customary thing for them to do. For any child, mind you, not just Jesus, but they were following the customs and the laws, and so they were bringing their child to present him to the Lord. Now, this was a time frame, as far as chronologically speaking, this was a time frame in which probably about 40 days had passed since Jesus' birth, and that puts them in between the visits of the shepherds who came and saw Jesus on the day or the night in which he was born, and the time of the wise men or the magi that came, because the magi, they did not come at Jesus' birth. You may know that. It was probably around the time Jesus was 2 years of age before the wise men actually got to where Jesus was. So by this time, Jesus is roughly a month and a half old, and the only people that knew who Jesus was at this time were some of the people who were closest to Mary and Joseph in their inner circle of friends or family, which most likely would not have been very many people, but perhaps also a few people that the shepherds who bore witness to Jesus may have told as well. So Herod, for example, he does not know about Jesus at this point. He does not find out about Jesus. And remember, he sends headhunters out. He puts a bounty on Jesus. He wants to kill this King of Kings because he's a threat to him as a king himself. But that's not taken place yet. If that had been true, Mary and Joseph probably would not have been safe to even get into Jerusalem and into the temple to bring Jesus before the Lord for the blessing and to honor God. So Herod doesn't know about Jesus at this point because, again, that part of the story has actually not happened yet and will not likely happen for another year and a half to close to 2 years. Now, all of this means, though, that when Mary and Joseph actually entered into the temple, they looked like, to everyone else, they looked like any other couple, young couple that may have had a young child that they were bringing to dedicate or present to the Lord. But we know this was not an ordinary baby. not an ordinary child at all. This was God in human flesh. This was the beginning of God's promise of a final reckoning that is coming between God and man. You see, this child represents the judgment of God in which we must all stand before on that given day when our time on this world has ended. But this child also stands for the great display of God's mercy that is being given to those in the world that would love him and believe him. Because he came to take away your sin. And by take away your sin, it means to take on your sin or to put on your sin. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now verse 27 in chapter 2 here, Luke, tells us that the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple that day. Simeon didn't just go there on his own on that particular given day. The Holy Spirit of God led him into the temple where there he met Mary and Joseph. Now, once they did meet, the scripture says that Simeon took Jesus in his hands, then he raised him in his arms, and he blessed God with him. He says it this way in verse 29, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, when the Bible says this took place, Scripture also says that Mary and Joseph marveled at these things that Simeon was saying. Do you know why they marveled? They marveled because they didn't have any idea who in the world this man Simeon was. They did not know Simeon, and Simeon did not know them, but Simeon knew who this child was when nobody else there did. Somehow, Simeon knew that this baby was the king of all creation. Only the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to him. And indeed, the Spirit of God did reveal that. Nobody else all around them had any idea who Mary was, who Joseph was, and certainly who this baby was. That this woman was carrying the Son of God in her arms, no one knew that. Except for this one other man in all of Jerusalem. There's one other guy in town who has the Spirit of God on him, leading him, guiding him, opening his eyes so that he can see. And as he follows the leading of the Holy Spirit, He walks into the temple that day. Just so happens, right, on the same day, at the same exact time that Mary and Joseph happened to come into the temple. You see, their paths intersected that day because it was divinely orchestrated by God. This, if you've ever heard of a divine appointment, this was a divine appointment for Mary and Joseph and Jesus and for this man named Simeon. And the Holy Spirit, once they came into this room together, he still didn't know who they were, but the Holy Spirit opened his eyes so that he can see that Jesus was not just another baby. There probably were other babies being held and carried into that room that day. Probably other people seeking to do the same thing that Mary and Joseph were doing. But of all the people that must have been there in this place, it was this one child that stood out among all of the others that were there. And Simeon knew that this was the promised one. This was the Messiah. This is the one that all of the hope in the world could be found in, and only him, because this child was the consolation of Israel. This is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit even today, opening our eyes to be able to see Jesus, because we don't see him apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask ourselves this question then. If that is true, then why might you be here today? Certainly there's lots of answers to that question, but could it be that God has led you here today so that you can see something of Jesus, perhaps that you have not yet seen or known about Jesus? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is trying to open your eyes to help you see of something great that is needed in your life? Some tremendous change, perhaps, an altering of the course that you're traveling so that your life can be one that will indeed glorify the King of Kings, forsaking the glorification of your own self through your life. One final thought I want to share with you today before we end. Verse 29 says that Simeon said to the Lord, now, this is when he sees Jesus, he's taking Jesus in his hands. He says, now that I have seen you, you are letting me depart in peace. Now, this word depart here means death or die. Simeon is saying, my life is near its end, and now I can go knowing that my life is complete. And my life is full of peace. Now, in this word peace, he's saying, I can die in peace now. He's really saying, I can die a happy man. You ever heard people say that, right? He died a happy man. He died doing what he loved. She died doing what he loved. She died happy. Friends, I assure you, no one has died a happy death unless they've died in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, believing and following him. They may have died doing something that they love to do, but that does not mean they've entered into eternity to be happy, because that only comes from the Holy Spirit. But Simeon says, now I can die in peace. I have this filling of the Holy Spirit. I have laid my eyes on the King of Kings. I've touched him with my hands. I've held him in my arms. And now my life is complete indeed. But there's three things that I believe that peace means here on this occasion when he says, my life is at peace now. First of all, peace means, or the implication here is that there's joy in his life. He's saying there's joy like I have never yet known in my life. It's a joy that comes from walking and can only come from walking in an abiding faith in Jesus Christ. Believing and following, adhering to the Word of God. That's the joy he's speaking of. But also that joy leads to a second part that's implied here through peace, and that is that there's no fear. This joy leads him to live the rest of his life, whether how many days those are, we don't know. If it's weeks, months, or years, we have no idea. But regardless of how long it was that he had to still live in this world, he could live with no fear. He's not going to fear evil anymore. He's not going to fear death, because he knows that his richest gain as a believer in Jesus Christ is to come, and so is yours. For all believers, all Christians, their richest gain, my richest gain, is still to come when we leave this world. And so there's no fear in regard to that. That brings peace to know that it only gets better when we leave this world. And then there's a third implication here. This third implication that is found in this word peace only allows the joy and the fear, or lack of fear, to be rooted in our hearts. And that is the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, and the power of God. In Luke chapter 1, we're told that John the Baptist, while he was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're told also that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit of God, and that Zacharias, her husband, he was filled with the Spirit of God. Now we see Simeon has been touched. He's being filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, we see the multitudes of people being encountered, being filled with the presence of God through the Spirit of God, which Spirit, mind you, means breath, breath of God, the living action of God taking root in those people's lives. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, don't get drunk on wine and strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The point is, friends, is that life is different when the Holy Spirit lives in you. Life is different when you encounter the breath of God in your lungs, in your heart, in your life. You begin to see things differently than other people see. We know that from Simeon's example. How many people must Mary have walked by with Jesus in her arms on that way to Jerusalem, going into the temple that day? This is the busiest city around. How many people did she walk by? How many religious people? How many Jewish people that knew the proclamation that a Messiah was coming? How many of those people that knew all of these things must they have walked by that had no idea, not the faintest inclination, that this young girl was carrying the one they've been waiting for, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But Simeon did. Simeon knew right away who this child was. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Only because of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you treat people differently. You deal justly with them. We see that in Elizabeth's example. We saw it last week. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and because of that, she treated Mary differently than others did or would. Others did or would have shunned her, but Elizabeth didn't. Elizabeth welcomed this young, unwed, pregnant girl into her home, and she had compassion on her, because that's the working of the Holy Spirit in her life. And with the Holy Spirit, you begin to think about things differently. Particularly, you begin to think about eternity and the things of eternity more often. We see this example again with Simeon, because when he held Jesus in his arms and he blessed God for him, all he could talk about and all he could think about was God's plan, this mission that this little child was on in this world. Those are the things that were just bombarding his thoughts. And so all he could talk about was the grace of God and this work of God that must be coming in front of them all, as well as the reward that comes from following the will of God. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit doesn't just bring understanding into our life. The Holy Spirit doesn't just lead us to change. The Holy Spirit also reads us in a way that no one else can read or know us. You see, the Holy Spirit knows the secret inclinations of all of our hearts. The Holy Spirit knows those who truly want to serve Him. And the Holy Spirit also knows those who deep down on the inside are resisting Him. He knows if you have made Jesus Lord of your life, or if in fact you are remaining as Lord of your life. And if that's true of any of us, then there's no peace in dying for us. And there's no joy in living for us, because these things can only come through a surrendered life to Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is the gift of God to those who follow the Lord Jesus. So friends, I ask you today, as we come to an end of our time this morning, is the Holy Spirit urging you to move to the Savior Jesus Christ, to give up lordship, being God of your own life, so that you can live under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, your Maker and Creator, who has died for your sin so that you would not have to experience the consequences and eternal separation from God the Father that so means? Is the Holy Spirit urging you to move toward repentance today? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is urging you to move toward obedience? Or perhaps the Holy Spirit is urging you to lead your family in a different way. Maybe the Holy Spirit's urging you to align yourself with a fellowship of believers, perhaps like this. I know we've got some visiting today, and I don't know what your story is. I'm so glad to see you, though. But I don't know what your story is. But even those that are home folks here, you know, this is where you find yourself perhaps on a regular basis. Is the Holy Spirit urging something of you today? If He is, friends, don't delay. Don't push God away. God's drawing near to you. And it's a very precious thing for you to be able to know that you are experiencing the Holy Spirit. Whether you respond obedient or not, it's a powerful and precious thing for us to know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. That's God speaking to you. So if the Spirit of God is urging you to move to Jesus today, to move to greater faith in your own home, your marriage, with your children, maybe to make changes in your attitude at work, maybe your witness hasn't been so great at work, at school, or wherever else you may find yourself, if God's speaking to your heart today, would you come to Him in faith and surrender and say, Lord, I'm giving myself to You. And I'm begging You to help me turn this around, because I know it's not honoring to You. Whatever God is doing in your life right now, I want you to know the Holy Spirit makes the difference. And I'm asking you, is the Holy Spirit living in you, filling you right now? If He's not, He can and He will if you will give yourself to Him. Would you do that as we sing our song of invitation? Chris is going to come and lead us in this song. And you come to me if I can help you or encourage you, pray with you in any way.